So continuing on in their studies, looking at the I am statements of Jesus throughout the Gospel account of the book of John here. So today we land in number 5 of these statements. So today we're looking at the aspect that Jesus reveals about himself in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. And Jesus tells us that he is the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So I'm afraid to begin with will be a wee bit dark, because to think about Jesus being the resurrection and the life, we've got to consider the aspect in some instances of death, which is not a nice thing to think about or to speak about, but what we see for the Christian is there's hope in all things, including in death. And I was busy through a praise and worship, kind of sitting there, I was kind of up and down a few times, writing down a wee couple of notes. And most of the songs that we're kind of singing this morning all had that aspect of hope in difficulty, hope in death. The song, What a Beautiful Name There Is, the grave toward before you, you silence the boast of sin and grave. The We Have an Anchor song, will your anchor hold in the floods of death? Bless the Lord, O my soul, when my time has come and the end is near, still I'll sing your praises forevermore. And the very first song that we sang, Hallelujah for the Cross, when I draw my final breath, I'll have no need to fear the rest. This hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross. And even the psalm this morning, we read Psalm 49, verse 15 said, But my God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. So I think today the Lord is wanting to tell us that there's a hope in all things, including a hope in death as well. So death is the enemy of humankind, of all man and women, children. We all, in some aspects, fear death. But what we're going to say is that Jesus has given us hope for the future in all things. When I was doing the kind of research for today, I came across a kind of analogy, one of the commentaries, and it was considering the Black Death that took place in the 1960s, how terrible a disease that was. It was obviously, if you know about the Black Death, caused by polluted air, and it was fleas that were in the back of rats that carried this disease about and killed so many people. But the physicians and the specialists of the day didn't understand that. They thought it was the polluted air and not these fleas at the time. So what they did, they thought they could combat that disease and combat the death that came from that disease. So they would take patients outside to rose gardens and make them smell the flowers, and they'd get the groups together, gathered around the flowers to breathe in the perfumed air, thinking that would solve the disease and solve the sickness. And of course it didn't. And for those that they couldn't get outside to smell the fresh air and the roses and the flowers and things, they'd actually take some rose petals, can they burn them into a wee kind of powder and take them into the house and get the sick person to smell them, to breathe them in. But did that work, people? No, that wasn't a solution to the sickness there. And the men that used to go around carrying all the bodies that had died, they would go around, they would sing, ring a ring of roses, a pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. So obviously know the nursery rhyme, that's slightly different words, but that's where it comes from, is from this kind of Black Death plague that was hit in the 1960s. So, death. Not nice to speak about. A wee bit nervous speaking about it this morning as well for some reason. But we need to talk about these things. Genesis 3:9, we see the Lord speaking to Adam in the garden after their rebellion. And it says in Genesis 3:19, In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So death came to us through Adam, to all mankind. So ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Kiss my lips before the rust. And that's Valentine's Day, that's something different. So the Black Plague was a serious disease, but we see that sin, through the fall of Adam, is introduced to mankind, and that is the greatest disease, the greatest sickness that we all face. We all face sin, and we know the end result of sin is death. So people have a fear of death. That is quite a natural thing. But what we're looking at today, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, it's in the account of Lazarus. Lazarus who became sick, Lazarus who died, and then Jesus who stepped into the situation and dealt with it. And what we see is that death can be faced by the believer with hope and not with fear, because Jesus is the resurrection and Jesus is the life. So let's look at the context of his statement out of John chapter 11. So it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" So we see here Jesus in this situation with Mary and Martha and Lazarus here, a family who stayed in Bethany, and a family that Jesus knew well. He was close friends with them. They had a bond and a friendship here. So the brother Lazarus had become very sick, and so Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come. From the end of John chapter 10, we see that Jesus had left that area. It was about a day's journey away. Because we read at the end of chapter 10, people were coming against Jesus. They want to stone him. They want to persecute him. So Jesus fled the area that he was staying in at that time. So they send a messenger, a person to go and tell Jesus, "Lazarus, whom you love, is sick." And straight away that we see here, the ladies know that Jesus is the person that they need. In the hard time, in the difficult time, in a time of sickness, they need the Lord, so they send for him. But also quite importantly, what we see here is they don't say, "Send for Jesus and tell him to heal Lazarus. Send for Jesus, tell him to come now." They don't put any specific request on him other than let him know what the situation is. They don't direct Jesus, they don't tell him what to do, but they simply lay the situation down at the feet of the Lord here. And for us, I want us to realise that all we need to do is to let the Lord know our situations, to lay it at his feet and let him deal with the situations that you have, that you're going through, and the things that worry you and make you fearful. So we can take here as that example of a dire situation, give it to the Lord and let him deal with it. He knows best, he knows what's going on, and in his timing, he will sort it out and do the best thing there. So in verse 4 it says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" So he says, this sickness is not unto death, but we'll know from the account of Lazarus that Lazarus did indeed die. Jesus isn't telling us a lie here. What he's saying is, in the immediate, Lazarus is dead, but the end outcome is he's not going to be. It's not a sickness that's going to end up in death, because I'm going to step in here and I'm going to do something in this situation. And what I'm going to do, the Son of Man will be glorified in it. He was going to act and show people that he was the Messiah with resurrection power and power to do what he wanted to do in that situation. So there was a plan and a purpose at play by the Lord here. Death would be the immediate outcome, but he would change that about. But there's a strange thing in this wee account here. It says he stayed for 2 more days where he was. So the women, their brother's sick and the verger dying, they send for Jesus, tell him what's happening. And instead of going straight away to them, Jesus stays where he is for 2 more days. We might think, well, maybe he didn't like them, but it says clearly he loved them. He loved them all, and he loved Lazarus. So why didn't he go straight away? Our human nature asks, why did you do that? Why not just go and help them out straight away? If you loved them, that would have been the right thing to do. But at the end of the day, the newsflash is the Lord knows what the right thing to do is. And the right thing for him was to stay where he was for that 2 days, because he had a bigger plan to accomplish. But he did not ignore the pleas of the 2 women, and did not ignore the situation that Lazarus was in. And I think it's a very wrong thinking when we take this aspect here to think that the Lord stayed where he was and allowed Lazarus to die before going to see him. When you take the whole context of the chapter into account, it's almost inevitable that once the messenger had reached Jesus, Lazarus was already dead, so there was no need for Jesus to go immediately to Judea again. So after waiting 2 days, he says to his disciples that they had to return to Judea. a brave move by Jesus, because if he's going back there, he's going back to the people that want to stone him, want to persecute him, want to put him to death and get rid of him. So the opposition is increasing against him. And in verse 8, the disciples say to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, I've still got work to do. It's daytime, it's work time, and I've still got a plan to accomplish and work to do in this situation here. The kind of Jewish mindset is their kind of time they divided into sunrise to sunset into 12 parts. So basically saying during the daylight hours it's working time where you can see, where you can do, you can go about your business. And my Father has got business for me to do during these daylight hours. My time has not yet come yet. I've still got things to do here, and we need to go and do what the Lord, what the Father wills to do. So the hour of darkness hadn't came, Jesus' crucifixion. That point, it was still the daylight where he could work and accomplish the Father's plans. So in verse 11, it says, "These things he said, and after them he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up.'" So quite a nice terminology there. My friend Lazarus is asleep. Of all the things that Jesus has kind of said about death, it's a nice thought to think that somebody slips into death sleeping. My friend Lazarus sleeps. It's that nice, restful, peaceful analogy. I don't know about you, but after a long day at work or whatever, I like to jump in my bed, and I like a nice snooze. You're comfy, you're relaxed, you can just let go of everything and just sink into your pillow and get into that nice, cosy position. Jesus here is saying that death can be like sleeping. If we think about sleep, sleep is a temporary thing as well. It doesn't last forever. You've got your 8 hours, your 9 hours sleep, and then you wake up in the morning. So with Lazarus, Jesus is saying that his death is like sleep. It's going to be temporary. He's going to bring about something else. And for the believer, our bodily death is temporary as well. Sleep refreshes, rejuvenates us. We wake up in the morning ready for a new day. And at the same time, for the believer, there will be a resurrection of the believer. The mortal will put on immortality, the corruptness will put on incorruptness. We will be refreshed, we will be renewed by the Lord when we come to our point of resurrection. And when we sleep, at one point we will wake up. That is a given. When you sleep, you don't sleep forever, you will wake up in the natural sense. And the promise of God and what we see through the account of Lazarus is that all those that are in a tomb, all those that are in a grave, will wake up as well. They will come forth the same as Lazarus did. John chapter 5, verse 28-29 says this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So quite clearly, all people will be resurrected. We will all come forth. If we know the Lord, it's a resurrection of life, and if we don't, it's a resurrection of condemnation. The announcement of Lazarus being dead here was followed by Jesus saying, "He's dead just now, but I will waken him. I will bring him back to life once more." Whenever we've got an issue or a problem, our solution or our answer is always Jesus and his word. And it's Jesus' word and Jesus' command that's going to change this situation around. And essentially that's what the gospel message is. We've got an issue and Jesus gives the answer, that he is the solution. So in verse 12, his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him." So the people thought that Jesus was speaking about a natural sleep. He'd been ill and he was recuperating in his bed. If we're sick, we stay in our bed and we get chicken noodle soups and lamb soups and things, and we can sweat it out and we can wait for the time period to heal us. And that's what the disciples thought he was saying about Lazarus. He's sleeping, he's recuperating, he's been not well, and he's gaining his strength back in. So let's just stay here and let's not go to Judea, where the Jews are going to come against us once more. But Jesus says, no, that's not the case. Lazarus is dead. We need to go back to Judea and let's go. And he says, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Jesus knows what he's going to do. Jesus knows he's going to bring life from death, and he's going to show his resurrection power to those round about him here. He could have went and seen Lazarus and raised him from illness, but what he's going to do is raise him from the dead. So he's going to show even greater power than he could have done if he was healing a sickness. So that great wonder was going to be performed by Jesus, and that's what he meant by he was glad for their sakes that he wasn't there when Lazarus was ill. So he's going to show resurrection power, and he's going to show his life-giving power in this situation. So Thomas, who is the twin, said to his disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I think it's quite a good one, you know, we think about doubting Thomas, we think nothing else about Thomas other than he's doubting Thomas, we label him with his failure that we read about in the Gospel. But here is Thomas who says, let us go, that we may die with him. He's like, I'm with you, Jesus, I'm right behind you, I'm side by side with you. If I die, I die, so long as I'm going with you. And we see here his determination to stick with Jesus. So in verse 17 it says, when Jesus came, he had found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So when Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead for this 4 day period. So 4 days, quite a long time for a body to have been dead by. A lot of kind of decomposition starting to come into play now. But additionally, the whole kind of Jewish system, the kind of Jewish tradition was the soul of a deceased person could maybe hover around for 3 days round about the body. We know obviously biblically that's not correct, but this is the kind of Jewish superstition at the time. So the soul could kind of hover about the body for up to about three days. So when he comes and it's day 4, essentially what everyone is understanding is this body is dead. It's deader than dead. There is absolutely no hope for Lazarus at all. At all. Dead as a doorpost. Nothing is going to happen here. And the mourners were there. The mourners were weeping and doing all their crying, what they would do at the death of somebody. And interestingly as well, many Jews had joined the women. The family was quite a prominent family, quite a well-known family, so a large crowd had gathered round to mourn and go through this situation. But that meant there was lots of people here, so when Jesus came and Jesus dealt with Lazarus, brought resurrection, there was many, many eyewitnesses to that account. So Martha ran out to meet Jesus, verse 12. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So Martha had been the more practical of the sisters. When she kind of seen that Jesus was coming, she ran out of the house to meet him where he was. She went to meet him, and Mary remained in the house, kind of surrounded by her grief and her tears and her situation, weeping where she was. We see here that Martha kind of rose above her own grief, her own fears, her own emotions, to go out and assume that kind of duty of the hostess once more, that kind of position that she always defaulted to. In light of everything that we read about the two sisters, the Mary and the Martha, we can see that it's Martha that really shines in the account here. She rises to meet Jesus. She rises to go and find him and seek him in this situation. And also, she's wanting to speak to Jesus in the one-to-one. The previous verse says that many Jews had gathered round. Who was wanting to stone Jesus? Who was wanting to get rid of Jesus? The Jews. So she was wanting to speak to him friend to friend about her brother who had died. But she says in verse 21, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. In one sense, on one hand, we can say it's a statement of faith that she understood that Jesus had power, a power to heal people, power to deal with a situation. And that if he had been there, maybe Lazarus wouldn't have died in the first place. But on the other hand, it's maybe an expression of a lack of faith as well, or a kind of lack of understanding. When something happens that we don't understand, we go into the if game. Lord, if you had been there, if you had been, if only we'd done this, if only we'd done that, if only this had been different. She goes through that whole cycle in her head. And we could maybe even see it, we could put a toe on it. If you had been here, Jesus, we just don't know how she spoke those words out. But essentially what she's saying, Lord, if you'd been where we are, maybe the situation would have been different. Jesus had delayed where he was for how many days? 2 days. But what we see here in the account of Lazarus, God's delays are not his denials. If he is delaying, he's not denying an answer to your prayer or your situation. But he sees the bigger picture and he knows what he's doing. And we've got to trust him in our situations. He's working to a sovereign timetable. He's not working to ours. He will bring things to pass in his good timing. If he delays, it is for a good reason. But in the meantime, Jesus has came, and Jesus is side by side now with Martha. Martha was in the presence of who at this time? Martha was in the presence of Jesus. Martha was needing comforted. Who was by her side? Jesus, the great comforter. She was in pain and grief. Who was she in the presence of? The Lord. The Lord, although he delayed, he was still with her, he still cared, he still understood, and he still wanted to be near Martha at this time. The same way as we need to seek him, be in his presence, and be near to him in our grief and in our hard times. And she says to him in verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus replies in verse 23, Jesus said, your brother will rise again. The very first words that Jesus speaks to her that we read of in the account here is, your brother will rise again. So we see that when we come into the presence of the Lord, we need to trust that he will speak words of comfort and words of truth to us in our situations. She's going through a hard time, she comes into the presence of the Lord, and he speaks words of comfort and words of truth. That is how we need to seek out him. Look at his words of comfort in the scriptures here and seek his presence by his Holy Spirit as well. Martha should have accepted those words as an assurance that Jesus would raise Lazarus. He says, your brother will rise again out of the mouth of the Messiah, out of the mouth of the Lord here. And Martha replies in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And again, this is one of these statements that shows faith on one hand, but a lack of faith and lack of understanding on the other. Jesus, the Messiah, is standing beside her, and he speaks these words, he will rise again. And her theology, her understanding, her knowledge of who the Lord is, her mind goes to the resurrection of the body at the end of the age. I know that we will rise again, Lord. I know at the end of the age, you will make the dead rise again. But what she didn't understand was the Lord was speaking into the future, not the future, into the present moment in time. She was looking to the future, but the Lord was speaking at the here and now point in the situation here. So essentially saying, you know, I know that's going to happen in the future, but I'm in tears now. I'm in pain now. Lazarus is dead now. And she's lost. She doesn't know how to deal with her grief and how to deal with that circumstance. What she does is she continues to look back and think of the could-have-beens, but Jesus is pointing her forward to think of the what-will-be's as well. Have the hope of what he'll do in the future, but know his presence here and now in the present moment. He wants her to see that he is the present hope as well as the future hope as well. And essentially what he's going on to say is, don't put your hope and your faith in theology, in religion, in doctrines. You need to put your faith in me, the person of Jesus. Don't get caught up in the past, don't get caught up in the regrets and the what could have beens and the what ifs. Don't fret about the future either, but just be with me in the here and now. Have a personal, present trust in me. And that's when he comes in verse 25 and Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus' words here, as I said, he's getting her to think of not about the things and the doctrines and the theologies, but to look to him, to look to the giver of all things, the creator of all life, the resurrector of all beings and all living creatures, to look to the person of Jesus that is present in the here and now. He was wanting her to move from the general resurrection at the end of the age to look to the one who will bring the resurrection. Look to the person of Jesus and not the things surrounding him. Martha found little comfort in the thought of that final end of the day resurrection, but Jesus is the one that could comfort her in the present moment, in the here and now. And it's the same for us. Whatever we're going through, Jesus is the one that can comfort you now, at this moment in time, at this second, if you would come into his presence and lay yourself at his feet. So the far-off doctrine was brought near in the person of Jesus, brought into the here and now. Up until this point, this is the fifth I am statement of Jesus we've got in the Gospel of John here. We've looked at I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd. And here he appears as the resurrection power in the flesh, the person that brings life into all beings, even into the dead people. One who brings life here and now. And this statement goes right from Lazarus right to the end of the age, that every single person who has ever lived and died, Jesus will resurrect them, as we looked at in the previous scripture, to a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the condemned. And he says, whoever believes in me shall never die. That is the hope that we have, and that is the hope that we sang about in all the songs through our time of praise and worship as well. We shall never die. Doesn't mean the Lord's done away with physical death. You know, we all at one point, unless we were raptured, will face a physical death. But Jesus changes the significance. For the believer, as soon as we are born again, we're born into a new life, a spiritual life, born again of the Spirit. That is seamless. You know, that doesn't come to an end. Our body may die, but we're just starting a life in a new place. It's a change of address rather than a different life, an end of a life. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection. When we are faced with the concept of death, of illness, sickness, we need to think of Jesus in that circumstance, that he can bring to life the things that even we think are dead, the fearful places that we're in, that Jesus can breathe life into them once more. There's many resurrections that we read about in the Bible. There's more than Lazarus here. In 1 Kings 17, we've got the raising of the widow's son by Elijah. 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite woman, her son, is resurrected by Elijah as well. A dead man raised to life in 2 Kings 13. Jesus raises to life the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7, and Jairus' daughter in Luke 8. So there's many resurrections from the dead that we see in the scriptural accounts. But what we see with Lazarus is, it's foreshadowing the greater resurrection that's going to take place when Jesus himself is raised to life. This is a foreshadowing of the Lord and his resurrection. The Lord's resurrection is the only permanent one. Everyone else was raised to life again and died once more. Jesus is the one that is raised to life again and is still alive. He knows no end. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits for those who have fallen asleep. And in John 14:9, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you also will live. We get eternal life because the Lord is eternal and he gives us that eternal life. Lazarus would eventually die twice, but Jesus rose never to die again. His resurrection was unique, and his resurrection showed the great power that's in his name and his synergy with the Father. Because he lives, we also will live. And as we live, as we give our life to the Lord now, in the here now, if we are a born-again believer, we've committed ourselves to the Lord, he is a source of life for us in the here and now as well as in eternity. It says in John 1:4, in him was life, and life was the light of all men. He gives us light, he gives us life, he gives us what we need in the here and now. He gives us a promise beyond the grave, but he also gives us a promise for our life today. Romans 8, verse 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we've got the Spirit of the Lord living in us if we're born again. We've got that power available to us through the Lord. We've got a life now. It's not a life in the future, it's a life now in the Spirit with God. And Paul made quite a kind of stark statement in Philippians 3. He says in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. We need to be like Paul as well, in the here and now, to look for the resurrection power of the Lord in our lives, to see what he can do for us, and how we can show the power and the love of the Lord to those round about us as well. That is the life that he gives us. That's the life that's possible in the Lord. So after Jesus made that statement, I am the resurrection and the life, he asks Martha, do you believe this? And again, I'd like to see the emphasis in the words that Jesus spoke. Was it an empathetic, do you believe this? Or a kind of command, do you believe this? Essentially, it was probing Martha's heart, her thinking, to exactly find out, where are you, Martha? How do you feel? To bring out her faith. And we see that she answered very well. Verse 27 says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. She makes her concrete confession, yes, I believe. She calls him Lord, Christ, Son of God, in a single statement. She knew the Lord. It's very, very clear to that verse there. So in verse 20, after she'd said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but he was in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb there to weep. So again, Martha discreetly going to tell her sister, Jesus is here, come and see him. And despite Martha trying to do it in secret, as soon as the kind of movement takes place, all the Jews follow them. And they think they're going to the tomb place. Instead of going to the tomb, they're going to see Jesus. So again, what Jesus is about to do is witnessed by these many people round about. And what we see from the book of John, there's a purpose to the book of John, and the purpose of it is John 20, 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that you may have life in his name. That is the purpose of the gospel account, and the purpose of these miracles that Jesus is undertaking. So in verse 32, Mary came to where Jesus was, and saw him and fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you recognise those words from anywhere? Repeating what our sister had said. Again, we see that kind of sibling thing going on here. How kind of our thoughts and feelings can transfer onto other people. In the verse 33, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. So Jesus was going to be seen here in this account. Jesus, we see here, looks upon people, looks upon their grief, and what does he do? He weeps as well. He groans in the spirit. He is moved with compassion for his people. Verse 35, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. We see that his emotions were real. His sorrow, his sympathy, his compassion were real. And also I think when you look at some of the root words of weeping and groaning and things, anger can maybe even be an element of his reaction as well. Anger over the effect of sin, over the effect of death in somebody's life. That as he looked upon the pain of the people, he was moved so much to groan, to weep, that he wanted to deal with that problem. There's an issue. Who's going to be the solution? We know that Jesus was. His death on the cross, his resurrection, his given eternal life would be the solution to the pain the people were feeling here. So Jesus weeps. And he says in 36, and the Jews say, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So Jesus healed people from their blindness. He done the miracles. And the Jews didn't want to recognise who he was. But here, they're saying, He could have done a miracle here, but why did he not do it? So they're using this situation to slander Jesus once more. But what we see here is that Jesus is going to show them exactly who he is, and he's going to show them his power. And Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay by it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." So Jesus wants the tomb opened, because he's going to do his miracle. But he's kind of stopped. Martha today steps in with a bit of unbelief. "What are you doing, Lord? He's been dead for 4 days. He's going to stink." The New King James Version says, "He stinketh." There's going to be a stench. The body started to decompose, go rotten, all of it takes place. There was no embalming in those days. The body was wrapped up a bit of spice on it and just left. It really would be a stench. Essentially, what Martha is saying is, "You're too late, Lord. He's dead. It's 4 days now. It's not going to happen." Even she had to face her unbelief to a degree. Jesus had to show her exactly who he was and what power that he had. She was hopeless. Even standing with Jesus in his presence, she had a lack of hope. Absolutely no hope in this situation. But we need to realise, the same as Martha did, when there's no hope in a natural sense, God isn't natural. God is supernatural. He can resurrect the deadest of things, whether it's relationships or situations or jobs or ministries or whatever it might be. No matter how dead it is, he can bring it to life once more. In any area of life where you think it's hopeless, God can step in and give you hope in that situation. And that's why he says in verse 40, "Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of the Lord?" And that's a repeat of verse 4, essentially, of the gospel account here. She needed to be encouraged, the same as we need to be encouraged as well in the things of God. We need to make our faith and our beliefs a present faith and a present belief in the here and now. Not just some for the future or looking at things that have happened in the past, but to have it in the here and now. So in verse 41, "They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. Because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you have sent me.' Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" So despite Martha's initial apprehension of what was going on, he's been dead 4 days, he's thinking, "I don't think you can do this, Lord." At the second command of the Lord to say, "Roll the stone away," the stone was moved. And Jesus, in front of all the people gathered round, thanked God for the miracle that was about to happen, to make sure that they knew it was through the power of God and God alone that this had taken place. And he shouts, "Lazarus, come forth." We can look and see a parallel if we look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So the Lord shouted Lazarus' name, and Lazarus came forth to life then. At the end of the age, the Lord will shout a shout from heaven, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who know the Lord, those whose names are written and known by him in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be raised the same way as Lazarus was. So ask the question, is he your Saviour today? Do you know him? Does he know your name? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is he going to shout your name at the end of the age and bring you to a resurrection and to be with him eternally? The promise is you shall never die. You will live with him forever if that is the case. If it isn't, you're offered the opportunity to know the Lord today, to give your life to him, for him to be able to give you that promise that he gave the people in the gospel account here. The Lord is with us at all times. If he seems far off, if it seems that he's delaying, he's not. He's with you. His timing is perfect and he knows what he's doing in your situation. If you're in need of a miracle, the Lord can work a miracle in your life. Have faith in him. Have trust in him. Look for him to move in your situation. But we see here how the Lord moved. Simplistic. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Three simple words, but a command from the Lord. Often we think we need to work ourselves into some kind of spiritual frenzy. 2 hours of praise and worship, people dancing about, people falling about on the floor before the Lord will move. No, Jesus just needs to be present and he needs to speak. Simplistic, and things happen. The greatest miracle happened here when the Lord was present and the Lord spoke. Verse 44, he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. He who had died came out. The impossible is always made possible by the Lord. Nothing is impossible for him. And Jesus would soon foreshadow this resurrection of Lazarus. He would die on the cross and be resurrected once and for all on our account, that we can live with him forever and be raised with him at the end of the age. So Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Here is your resurrection. Here is the raising to life that I'm showing you. I'm saying who I am, and here's Lazarus as the example of it. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, we need not fear death. What if you picture something? Take yourself to the M74. Park your car on the hard shoulder. Get out your car and stand on the wee grassy verge. It's a sunny day. The sun's on this side, shining down on you. And every vehicle that goes down the motorway, there's a shadow that casts across you. Jump yourself in front of a Eddie Stobart lorry. What's going to happen? Not pretty. The shadow of the Eddie Stobart lorry is going up and down the motorway. When that shadow comes over you, what happens? Not much. Psalm 23 says, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? For the believer, death is but a shadow. There's a victory in death for the believer because Jesus has overcome. When the shadow of the truck goes over us, there's no result, there's no effect. We just kind of see it. There's no effect on our being. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. For the believer, we are affected by the shadow of death only, not by death itself. Jesus says, I am the life and I am the resurrection. If you know him, he's your life and he's your resurrection as well. In him, nothing is possible. And that's what I want you to go away with today. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. And the Jews, some of them, realised that in verse 45. Many, therefore, of the Jews who came to Mary beheld that what he did and believed in him. If you've not believed in him fully today, think about it. Ask the Lord to show you who he is and give you a glimpse of the power and the resurrection and the life that he can offer you. I close in a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, for your words recorded in the gospel account here, Father. We thank you, Lord God, that you've done these marvellous things and they're recorded for our benefit, Lord, that we may believe in you, that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God, that you are the resurrection and the life. We thank you, Lord, that that's a statement. It's absolute, Lord. You are the resurrection, you are the life. There's no doubt about it, Father. And it's an invitation to us as well, Lord, to know you as the one who raises us from the dead, spiritually, Lord. We ask you, Lord God, to work in our hearts, to help us to understand fully the power that's available in you, Lord. For the healing of our bodies, Lord, for the healing of our spirits and our minds, Lord, for whatever situations that we're in, Lord, where we're feeling helpless and powerless, Lord, where we think we're in despair, Lord, and you're not listening, that you're not there. We understand, Lord, you are. Your delays are not your denials, Lord, that you are working out a greater plan. And that when we are in your presence, Lord, you give us comfort and you give us strength. And you are the solution to every problem that we may have, Lord. We ask you, Lord God, just to birth in us a greater understanding of you. Help us, Lord, to anticipate and to look for your moving in our lives and those round about us, Lord. to seek your healings and your miracles, Father. We thank you, Lord, that if we're sitting down, we feel as if we're in the back of a cave somewhere, that we're bound up in grave clothes, that there's a death and a regret over our lives, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to speak and say, arise, come forth, to walk in the newness of life that only you can bring. Help us, Lord, to shake off those grave clothes that we might be clinging on to, Lord, that don't need to be there. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not need to fear death. It's but a shadow for the believer. Help us truly to understand that and to apply it in our hearts and our minds and our spirits. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.